I don't have any specific passage for you tonight. We're going through a new series, and so we'll be racing through some of them. This will be the introduction. We just finished up our Gods at War, defeating the idols that battle for our heart. And so now we start a fresh new one called Spiritual Warfare. Do you know that you're in a spiritual war?
Amen.
All right, one of you knows what's going on around you. But the problem is I don't think most Christians understand the war that's going on. So we're going to talk about spiritual warfare coming up in the next few months and go over, hopefully, all of the issues that go around those things. This is part one for tonight, and so let's get into it. When we talk about that, the spiritual war that's going on, I don't think for the most part people understand the true nature of the spiritual war. The battle that we're fighting, where the battle is fought, who the enemy is, the equipment that we have. I think so many Christians are ignorant of this battle, and they need to have understanding. And so God says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Not that knowledge isn't there. God's word is crystal clear from Genesis to Revelation. He just wants us to be saturated with it so we can apply it to this war. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, am I on? Hello. Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're in at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So if you're out of the body, to be out of the body is to be with the Lord, right? But to be in the body, we know we're away from God. And so while we are still in this temple, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? But here's the problem. We walk more by sight than we do by faith. Right? I mean, that's just, we're control freaks. Admit it. Shake your head, yes. Yeah, you know you are. I mean, I am too. We love to be in control. We most of the time, we walk by sight, not by faith. Because we need to see where we're going. We need to know what's going to happen. We need to be in control. We control every aspect of our day. We control every aspect of our time. We even try to control other people and what they do, right? We control our money, our finances, our income, our retirement. And what happens when things are out of our control? We get mad, right? Because you're like, oh, I had no control over that, and that just makes me mad. We are people who are control freaks. But people back in the Bible times, they had it a little different than we did. Now, here's a big issue. Does anybody know what a day worker is? So back in the Bible times, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, there were day workers. And so what they did is they were hired for one day to do a job. How'd you like that? We've got jobs here that, you know, most people go 40 years and retire and they got good retirement. These people live day to day, and every day they had to do a job. And if you didn't work, you didn't get paid. If you didn't get paid, you didn't feed the family. And so that's one of those things. Matter of fact, this goes all the way back to when they come out of Egypt. God even put this into practice for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter something or another. David, can you give me a little assistance here, please? Not working. Okay. I've lost control. That makes me mad because I can't control it now. All right, please stand by. Well, we'll keep rolling. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15, God says this, you shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, for he is poor, and he counts on it, lest he cry against the Lord, and you be found guilty of sin. So God put it into practice. If you were hired as a day laborer, before the sun setted, you were to pay that person for that day. So, now you're trying to control my English. Set. That was an Egyptian god. Hey, Mansfield Senior, you just sit there. Now, that's just a teachable moment right there. That's not where the battle is fought between people. It's fought in the spiritual realm, and we got to get into that, but not tonight. Hey, we're golden now. All right. So, by faith, all of those day laborers had to rely on God. Number one, to have a job. Number two, to get paid at the end of the day so they could go to the market and buy food for their family. They didn't work, they didn't eat. You get that? Now, when Jesus gives his model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." How many of you wake up every day and say, "God, I'm praying that you'll supply my needs today because I need food"? No. Because we're control freaks, we have plenty in the fridge, plenty in the cupboards, and you go get your snack, and if that's not enough, you go back and you get something else, and you get that. And we don't ask God to provide our daily food. We have everything we need. Right? So we thank God for our food, what he's provided, what you've worked for, but sometimes even that is, at best, just selfish. But here's the thing, we don't ask God to supply our daily necessities. And I think those people in the Old Testament and New Testament, they had to rely on God a lot more. They needed God every day. Is it my time up already? So we're talking about spiritual warfare, and let me give you what the battle is over. This is what the battle is for. The battle is for the mind. The battle is for the mind. And so it's when you talk about salvation, we talk about repentance, right? You have to repent. What does the word repent mean? Repent. Repent. Change your mind. Okay? So yeah, if you have a change of mind, you'll have a change of what? Direction. So you're going east and you want to go west and you're like, oh, I'm going wrong. I need to change my mind. When you change your mind, it'll change the direction of where you're going. And that's what salvation is. And so it was hard for some people because they don't want to turn the other way. They don't want to change their mind. Matter of fact, in Romans 1:25, Paul says, because they have exchanged the truth about God for a what? For a lie. They would rather believe the lie than they would come to the truth. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do with Eve? How did he deceive her? Told her a lie. Right? Told her a lie. You know, one of the biggest things we can do is, biggest mistakes we can do is to converse with the enemy. You never want to talk to Satan. He's smarter than I am. He's been around longer than I am. And he's got more warfare schemes than I do. So you don't want to be talking to him. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says that God created man and woman in his what? In his image. Adam and Eve were created like God, right? I mean, we still are today, but we're after the likeness of sinful Adam, but in the image of God. So things are a little different. We're sinful now. But when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. And what does Satan tell them in Genesis 3? It says, oh, God, oh, did he really tell you you can't eat? Because if you eat, then you'll be like who? Were they not already like God? Isn't that crazy? When you try to converse with the enemy, he's going to deceive you by the word of God. You better know your word of God. That's why I tell you all the time, be saturated with the word of God. Because the enemy can pervert and twist God's word and make you double think what you thought you knew and you thought. And that's a double negative, which makes it positive, and that's good English. So Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, the devil can counterfeit all the saving operations and the graces of the Spirit of God. We talk about the enemy. I would say that Satan probably has his unholy trinity, right? We have the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. I would say the enemy has the unholy Trinity. Revelation, we see the dragon, the enemy. We see the Antichrist, and we see the false prophet. And do you remember, he does things like God. He, what does he do? He gets wounded to where it looks like he dies, but then he heals that wound and comes back, right? Like he's a resurrection. He's just an imitation is all it is, something that's fake. A.W. Pink said that Satan is not an initiator, he is an imitator. And that's all he can do is imitate what he sees. And Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he uses most of the epistles to talk to believers to have them wage war within themselves against sin. Because a lot of the sin comes from within ourselves. In Romans 7, verse 21 to 25, he says, "So I found it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my," where's that at? "The mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." It's talking about being filled with the Spirit and being in the flesh. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. And verse 24, he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Remember when they were in the garden and Jesus says, "Hey, can you just pray with me?" And he comes back and they're sleeping. And then he goes away again. He comes back and they're sleeping again. And he's like, "Hey, can't you guys pray with me just an hour?" He says, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing." Man, I want to please God. But what is the flesh? Weak. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so with your mind, and this is what happens. That's why the battle is fought for the mind. Because with the mind, it directs your actions. And your actions show what is in your mind. Or what's in your heart, right? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 8. He says, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It was fake worship for the Pharisees, for the Sadducees. And he goes on in Matthew 15, verse 18 through 19. He says, they were complaining because they're like, your disciples don't even wash their hands. They're defiled. And he goes, it's not washing your hands that defiles you. He goes, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you defiled. It's what comes out. He says, "For out of the heart, from the heart, that's what defiles a person. Because the heart comes from evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All that stuff comes from here." And this is why I say it's a battle for the mind. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 28. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Why is that? Why does he say just a look? Because isn't the act of adultery, isn't that what the Ten Commandments says in Exodus 20? Right? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Right? Okay, it's the very act. The Pharisees even quote that to Jesus. They go, "Oh, thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus says, "Well, if you look with a woman, you've already committed adultery." Why? Because everything starts in the mind. Do you understand that? If you have a desire, if you love bubblegum, and this, I'll just be open and honest, just like me. I love bubblegum. So when I went into a store and I'd see a new flavor and a new kind I never had, I'd, there's a new flavor right there. And you know what I'd do? I'd think about it. Boy, I want that. Boy, I want that. I want that. You know what? My first thought when I looked at that gum with lust in my heart, I already knew I was going to steal it. That's how it happens. That's why Jesus says that. Because when you look in your mind for something that you desire, you're going to go after it. You follow me? And if that's a fleshly desire, you're going to go after it. That's why so many people are led astray. Because situations happen. You know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to everybody. You're going to go through this. The enemy knows what you like and what you don't like. And he's not going to put in your path things you don't like. He's going to put in those things, those desires that he knows you want. And he's going to get you to run wild with it yourself. We'll get to that when we talk about temptation. Temptation doesn't come from Satan. It comes from within ourselves. That comes from James 1, 4 and 14 and 15. It says, let nobody say when they're tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does God tempteth anybody with evil. But nonetheless, we are tempted with evil when we are drawn away with our own lusts and entice. It's like I'm baiting my own hook and putting it in front of my face going, hey, man, you like that, don't you? Yeah, ooh, there's some gum. I'm going to steal that because I want it. And that's what you do. That's how it happens. I think Satan gets more credit for stuff that he really doesn't even do. But adultery, it begins in the heart. Theft begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. Why do you think God was talking to Cain? You remember Cain and Abel? Cain killed his brother Abel, right? What does God tell Cain before he does it? He says, why is your countenance fallen? Because if you do good, won't you be approved of? But if you do wrong, sin's knocking at the door, man. Don't answer it. It wants to control you, but you need to control it. And he didn't. He had so much hatred for his brother, he'd already murdered him in his heart, and he just fulfilled it when he went out in the field. It all begins here in the mind. That's why it's a battle for the mind. You've got to get your mind under control. So John MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Paul, he says, as believers, we wage war, continual war, against sin. That's what we're to do. We're to fight against the sin within ourselves, and we're to seek to mortify it, which is to put sin to death in our body, not dance with it. People love to try to get close to stuff. You ever go to the zoo and you got the, you know, the glass and the big snakes right there, and or the gorilla or the lion, and you're always knocking on there. Oh, yeah, come on over here. Yeah, you can't get me. Ha, ha, ha. But you can't do that with sin, because sin will go through the glass, man. It'll get you. It'll suck you in. It'll suck you in quick, because your desires and your temptation is on this side of the glass, not the other side. So you got to understand where that's coming from. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to fight the good fight, which is of faith. That's the fight. It's the fight of faith. Darrell Harris said that we must ask God to grant us the grace to continue fighting the good fight of faith. As we use his divine power, and he's talking about the armor of God that he uses in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. He's talking about using God's power, which is his armor, engaging our mortal enemy on the battlefield of our minds. That's what we got to do, man. And there are two primary errors when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I see this a lot. And there are two extremes. One is overemphasis. One is overemphasis. So some people blame every sin, every conflict, everything that happens in their life on Satan or demons or whatever. And they're like, oh, it's just demons. They're affecting us. They're oppressing me. I'm trying to serve God, and now I've got physical afflictions. Now I got sin. I got wrong, and this guy did this against me, and I'm offended. And it's just, the demons are everywhere. So every time something happens, everybody wants to blame a demon. And here's the thing, and I hear a lot of circles and denominations. They want to tell you that all you have to do is use the name of Jesus to cast it out. Just cast it out. Just in Jesus' name, cast him out. But a word to the wise, that doesn't always work. You have to keep your truth in order. The name of Jesus is not some magical incantation that causes demon to flee from before us. I've heard people say, well, you just cast Satan back into the pits of hell in the name of Jesus. Well, the Bible says that Satan's going to be around until he's bound for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, there's a last revolt, and then he's cast into the lake of fire forever. Satan is allowed to go back and forth to the throne room of God and absolutely ridicule all the saints. Do you understand that? So you got to get your truth in order. You can't magically incantation the name of Jesus and bind Satan into the pits of hell. He's not there. Where is he? He's like a what? What does Peter say? It's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can what?
Devour.
You're not going to bind him. You better, matter of fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 19, you remember the seven sons of Sceva? And they were trying to do an exorcism on this demon-possessed guy. And they were like, we command you in the name of Jesus, come out of that man. And the demon looked at him and goes, Jesus, I know. The Apostle Paul, I heard of that guy. Who the heck are you guys? And he proceeded to beat him down, and they ran away naked, screaming like a little girl. That's my paraphrase. But anyway, but listen, man, even Michael the archangel, when he was contending with Satan, he didn't even argue with him. Remember we talk about don't converse with Satan, don't argue with him, don't talk to him, don't nothing. In Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, but verse 9, it says, the Lord rebuke you. That's what Michael did. When contending with Satan over the body of Moses, he's just like, I ain't going to fight with him, man. Lord rebuke you. I'm not even going to say a word. I'm out of here. And that's what we need to do too. I think we forget about that type of battle. So when we start talking with the devil, we run the risk of being led astray, just like Eve was. So just let the Lord rebuke him and move on. Our focus should be on God, not demons. We speak to God, not to them. Get in your war room. Get in your prayer room, your war room, and be talking to God. Not to Satan, not to demons, not other things. The second thing is under emphasis. It's under emphasis. And so these are the types of people that completely ignore that there's a spiritual battle going on around them. Do you remember Elijah's servant? Where Elijah's like, oh, God's got this, man. This is beautiful. And he's like, what are you talking about? The enemy, the Philistines are right there. I'm looking by sight. And Elijah's like, oh, no, God's got this, man. If you could, Lord, just open this man's eyes. And when his servant's eyes were opened and he saw that heavenly host around him, I think he peed himself a little bit. I know I would have. Because if we saw the battle going on around us, I think it'd terrify us a little more. I think we'd be in our Bibles a little more. I think we'd be saturated with the Word of God. I think we'd be in our war room praying more than we do now if you could actually see the spiritual realm around you. Do you know? Oh, man. I think we'd be excited about fighting again, right? When you got an enemy that terrifies you, you do whatever you can do to defeat it, right? Man, I think we'd be more obedient to God's commands if that was the case. The key to successful spiritual warfare is finding a biblical balance. You don't want to overemphasize and you don't want to underemphasize. You want to be right there in the middle. You got to find a biblical balance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We don't want to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs, his devices, his schemes. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. But the problem is, most people are ignorant of Satan's schemes. They don't know how he deceives, how he lies, how he manipulates. Because the biggest false ideology of Satan is you see pictures of the enemy with goat legs, a tail, a pitchfork, horns, he's red, and all that stuff, and he's in control of hell. That's not Satan. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But if you know Ezekiel and Isaiah that talk about Satan and what he looked like, man, I tell you, he was one of the most beautifulest angels there was. Could you imagine the sun shining through him with all the jewels that would reflect the beauty of God? And the minstrels that were on him when the breath of God, the wind, would go through him, Pneuma, the spirit, when it would flow through him, the sound that he would make. He was the only angel in the Bible that's talked about that had two jobs. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was to protect the glory of God. And he elevated himself. He was a very beautiful angel. If Satan had horns and a pitchfork, I'd see him coming all day long. But he doesn't. He's going to look like one of the good guys. And you're going to put your trust in him all day long. That's why you got to be careful. That's why John says, try the spirits, whether they're from God or not. You got to be testing stuff. Don't just accept everything, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You need to be careful of what you believe and what you understand and what you know. Unfortunately, the war, most people just don't know the true enemy. And it's a battle that's fought in the mind. We should know our enemy, Satan, and his fallen angels, because that's the realm of the battle. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. As I was trying to talk about me and Todd, we don't wrestle against the physical. The spiritual war is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we need to understand the enemy. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through spiritual warfare. We're going to explain some of this stuff. We're going to get in depth. But we got to be careful, just like Paul says. Or Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5:8. That's where he says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That word watchful there, comes from the Greek, I forget, but it's where we get our English word vigilante. It's actually I believe the King James says vigilant. Be sober-minded, be vigilant. But it comes from the Greek word that means vigilante. It's where we get vigilante from. You've seen the superhero movies, right? The vigilantes that go down, what do? They're up all night, they're paying attention, they're sober, and they're watching for evil. Because they're going to take him out. And that's the whole idea. Be watchful. Be careful. Be looking around nonstop. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to destroy society by destroying the home and the relationships in the home. Man, don't let him in. And America is doing a great job of doing that. And that's why Paul says this. This is very important. If you don't get anything out of this tonight, the battle for the mind, get that. And right here, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, I'm not with Jesus. I'm still in the flesh. And while I'm here, I need to walk by faith, not by sight. But while we walk in the flesh, we are not raging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't have guns and knives and bats and maces and all that stuff and swords. We don't have fleshly weapons, but we do have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're not fighting people, we're fighting error. And you can only fight error with the truth. And you've got to be saturated with the truth. Or you'll never know how to defend yourself. That's why it's so important for you to know the Word of God. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to cut it straight. That word study there comes from the Greek, which literally means to trouble yourself. Right? You got to trouble yourself to know the Word of God, or you never will. It's Newton's law of motion. Something that's at rest will always be at rest unless something of a bigger force gets it going in motion again. It takes effort. You ever heard somebody say, hey, can you do this for me if it's no trouble? Well, yeah, it's no trouble. I'll do that. Well, no, that's not what God says. If you're going to dive into the Word of God, you better study, saturate it, and you're going to have to trouble yourself because it's going to take time and effort. You're going to have to give up some stuff to know God's Word. But it's that important. It's that important because when it's a battle for the mind, you need to be able to combat error with truth. And if you don't know truth, you're going to be messed up in the battle. You're not going to know who you're fighting. Spiritual war is a battle for the mind. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, he says, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that's excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned, what you have received, all the things that you have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Know them, think on them, and put them into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I would say it like this. This might be a little corny, but anyway. It might be inappropriate, but in the horror movies, you know the vampires? They're not allowed to come into your house unless you invite them in. But as soon as you invite them in, it renders you powerless. Don't let that stuff creep in. You got to have a stronghold, and our stronghold is in God. But if you don't know God, you won't have the strength. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the spiritual realm that's around us. We're going to talk about what we don't see, especially as we're trying to walk by faith, but not by sight. But we're going to talk about the things that go on around us that we don't see. We're going to talk about angels, good, bad. We're going to talk about the power that they have, the things that they can do and the things they cannot do. I think it's important to understand those things. We're going to talk about protecting our or guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, as the scripture says. Because we need to know what we're fighting for. We need to know the battle around us.